I'm going to invite you to rise. We are in the midst of 100 days of redemption. And today's chapter reading that we read publicly, the Word of God, comes from the last chapter of the book of Daniel, chapter 12. It's just 12 verses. Daniel had a lot of, shall we say, interesting, some would say bizarre, visions. But Daniel didn't get to see everything. In fact, God says, seal this up. So let's take a look. We'll begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read this together today. Okay. Now he opens with a word about Michael. Michael's the archangel, the great prince of Israel. So at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. I heard, but I did not understand. How many of you have felt that way sometimes when you read the Word of God? I heard it, but I do not understand it. Mark Twain said it wasn't those parts that I didn't understand that was his problem. It was the parts he did understand. Let's keep going. My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Basically, none of your business, Daniel. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Lord, we know that based on the end of the book, those of us who are in Christ win. But as we see in this text and others from your word, we see that there's going to be this continuation, this kind of dual thing going on, your kingdom breaking in at the same time that this present age kind of in battle. But ultimately, we know who won, who wins. And we thank you that Christ conquered through his death, through his resurrection, his ascension. He won, he defeated, he overcame, overpowered, triumphed over all the principalities and powers. Destroy the devil's work, has the keys of death and Hades. The victory is ours in Christ. And I thank you, God, that as we take a look at the scripture today, as we get a chance to unpack the readings from this past week and seek to gain understanding, we thank you that this, what we're going to look at today, is not sealed up. It isn't just for the end. It's for now. It's for today. It's for us, your people, and for our community. So, Lord, speak to us through your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, Pam, for being flexible. Before I begin, I just want to convey to you the Downies appreciate the prayers of God's people. Yesterday, we held the service. We attended a service. A number of folks from our church came down to support the Downies as they bid farewell to Laura's mom, who went to be with the Lord in January. It was a beautiful service, a celebration. The children, all the grandchildren, they were taking part in the service, reading scripture, or they were singing. It was nice. And so as I was looking at the phone here, I got a message from the upper room letting me know that Beverly Downey says, "Hi, guys." And so we assume you're watching, Downies. We love you, and we're continuing to pray for you as you continue to walk out the grieving process. We miss you. Can't wait to have you back. So God bless you. Oh, I also want you to know that Pizza Hut just texted me and said they've got a good pizza for tonight's Super Bowl game. But that doesn't apply today, so for the message. So we'll let that one go. So, I thank you. I looked back last week and I realized you blessed me by staying attentive to the Word of God. But you had a long-winded preacher last week. 58 minutes. Now, the shortest sermon I ever preached, was it 8 minutes, Bruce? I'm sure it made a lasting impression on you, Bruce. I could tell that. I just want you to know that today's sermon will be somewhere between those two extremes. We'll find out when we hit the ground at the end. So let me open this message by saying something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue, a sixpence for your shoe. Most of you may not know there was a last piece to that. That saying dates back to Victorian England. And it was something that was given to brides that they were supposed to do, that in their wedding they were to incorporate something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue, and put a sixpence in their shoe because it was supposed to bring good luck to the couple, to the bride and to the marriage that follows. Some couples still today will incorporate those principles into their wedding ceremony. Well, I'm not going to preach about marriage today, but I am going to kind of borrow, because we don't steal things as a church, but I want to borrow those first two phrases, something old, something new. And I want to use it as the basis for this morning's message. Now, if you've been taking part in our 100 Days of Redemption, and for those that don't know what I'm talking about, we're taking the first 100 days of this new year to read through together 100 chapters of the Bible, 100 key chapters that trace for us the story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. And so far, we've gone from creation in Genesis 1 to the return of the exiles in about mid-5th century BC. We've covered a lot of ground. And each day, there's a different chapter that you read in anticipation for the Sunday message. And so if you did your readings for this past week, something old, something new makes a lot of sense. For those that didn't read, let me just share with you a few passages that will help you understand why I'm using this as the title. On Monday, you read Isaiah 65, and in verse 17 of Isaiah 65, it says, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things," that is, including the old heavens and the old earth, "the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." Something old, something new. And then in your reading for Tuesday, came from Jeremiah 31. Verse 31, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant." It doesn't say the word old, but that's what the implication is. "It's not going to be like the old covenant that I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." Something old, something new. And then on Wednesday, you read Ezekiel 36, where the prophet says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Something old, something new. In each one of these cases, we started with something old, but then it got transformed. Something changed, and we get something new, which raises the question, why? Why was something new required? I was raised in a home where you kept things until they finally fell apart. I still are. There was a familiarity about it. It was just something old. You know, if you got a comfortable pair of slippers, so it's got a few holes in it, man. They're comfortable slippers. They're just something old. You know what I'm saying? But something changed that required moving from old to new. From an old heavens and an old earth to a new heavens and a new earth. From an old covenant to a new covenant. From an old heart of stone to a new heart and a new spirit. What was it? Well, that's in a way what we've been looking at through this whole process so far. If we go all the way back to the first message in the series, back to Genesis chapter 1, when God created the entire universe and created humanity, we learned this. That the eternal, holy, and loving God created all that is and gave to humanity his crowning achievement, a divine purpose and mandate. Appreciate what my wife was sharing during the course of the worship in terms of a good, good father. There are people today that, yes, over-love themselves. They love themselves so much, they probably are related to narcissists. You know what I'm saying? They're all caught up in, ooh, look at me. But we work with a lot of people in this valley who, when they look in the mirror, they hate what they are. They hate who they are. We have people in this county that want to be free, but then go right back into the addictions. And they're trapped and they're stuck and they loathe themselves. But then that loathing leads them to go act on it and do it some more and get stuck. And I appreciate she said, God loves you. See, God created humanity not as an afterthought. It wasn't just, well, I got nothing else to do. Humanity was his crowning achievement, created in his image and his likeness with purpose and value that we were to reign here on earth in his place, his stead, reflecting back to God his glory and honor and worship, to live in fellowship with him. That was God's original plan. Sadly, Adam and Eve decided they could do better and they rejected that plan and it messed things up. But it didn't mess God up because God is a good, good God. And so God worked within the failings of humanity and began to establish covenants. First, the covenant with Noah that he would not destroy the earth again with a flood. A covenant made with Abraham. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And in you, all peoples on earth will be blessed. A covenant that got passed on to Isaac and Jacob. There was the covenant that God made with Israel at Sinai, this covenant where he would be their God and they in turn would love him, obey him, honor him, and trust him. And the covenant that he made with David that we looked at, a covenant that he would, see, David wanted to build God a temple, a house, but God says, no, I'm going to build you a house, a dynasty. And there will never fail to be on the throne one of your descendants, and they will reign forever. All these covenants, and what we found in the third message is this, that the covenant-making God is the promise-keeping God in whom we are to trust. That God keeps covenant with his people. We could falter, but God never does. We could fail, but his compassions never do. That's who he is. But there was a problem. That in spite of this good God creating humanity with a good purpose, and in spite of God working within the failings of humanity, because see, God's redemptive plan unfolds in spite of the adversary's schemes and humanity's sins. God doesn't get stopped by our failures. And yet what we see happening again and again is there's continual failure. Every time it looks like we're going to get a second chance at this, they blow it. Noah, afterwards, they blow it. Israel in the wilderness, they blow it. The times of the judges, they blow it. The exile, they blow it again and again and again. They fail. Now, God keeps working within humanity because God is a sovereign God. God is infinite, omniscient. And God, knowing what the issue was, knows that there is a solution that we can't produce, that only he can. And that's why something new is necessary. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't just blow it for themselves and get kicked out of the garden. When they sinned, they opened the door for sin to begin to reign in the human race. So every one of you, including me, every one of us was born not neutral, not positive, but with a bent towards sin, an inclination towards sin, a proclivity towards sin. Basically, every one of us is born with a sin nature. And that's the problem. The problem is that every one of us is fundamentally flawed from the moment we enter this world. We are sinners so that God can give every command in the book, but our heart is not going to follow it. We're not going to honor it. We're going to want to put ourselves in the center of the universe. I've said this before. How many toddlers do you have to teach to be selfish? How many two-year-olds do you have to teach to be self-absorbed? Mine! Mine! If I give it to you, it's still mine. If I haven't played with it for a while, it's still mine. Mine! Me! My! Tragically, unfortunately, some people never leave that. But here's the problem. We have this issue inside of us. Jeremiah put it very well in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The human's ability to rationalize, to justify, to deflect, to avoid responsibility is legendary. The problem is our hearts are corrupted. So all of these great covenants, all of these great laws, all of these great blessings, all of these great promises, everything God wants to do keeps running headlong into the fact that fundamentally we are flawed, and no matter what he tells us to do, fundamentally we're not going to do it. There's a problem. Now Moses recognized this problem, and in Deuteronomy chapter 10, a passage we looked at a month ago, simply said this in verse 16, circumcise your hearts. Stop being stiff-necked. Stop being stubborn. It's a great command. To circumcise our heart means to deal with the heart, get to the issue. The problem is I can't get to the issue. Because every time I try to eliminate that bent towards sin, all I get is more sin. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. That lasts a few days, maybe a few weeks. And even when we finally can get the outside looking right, how many of us know that the inside, there's still something not right? We may not outwardly do it, but what if inside our minds we are dwelling on it? So I don't hop in a sack with a woman that's not my wife, but am I still struggling with lust? Maybe I don't go and rob someone, but do I rob someone's reputation by my words? What am I doing inside? There's a fundamental issue. So Moses, I hear you. Circumcise the heart. Great command. The problem is, Moses, I can't get to my heart. Paul knew very well that feeling in Romans 7. The good that I would, I don't. The evil I don't want to do, I do. In my inner being, there's something in me that says I want to get it right. I really do want to get it right. But every time I try to get it right, this stinking sin nature keeps dragging me back like a choke chain, yanking me back. And I go back to patterns of destruction and defeat and sin and brokenness in my life. No matter how hard I try, I can't change me from the inside out. I need something outside me to change me. An old heart isn't good enough. Thank God, Moses at the end of his life says this, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts. That which God requires, God provides. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart. That's why Ezekiel makes so much sense. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. I am going to do a heart transplant in you. I'm going to take that thing that has been so against me. I'm going to take this heart of stone out and I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh. I'm going to make you tender towards me. And not only that, I'm going to put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And God had Ezekiel give this promise to the people of Israel in the midst of exile, in the midst of their failures, having lost their land, having lost their king and monarchy, having lost their temple, having lost everything they held on to. It was all gone. Just like when Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, he was writing at a time when everything had been crushed around him. And in the midst of this brokenness, Ezekiel says, but wait. See, the sovereign God anticipated the failings of humanity, and the living God, the awesome God, the almighty God, the all-knowing God had already planned and prepared to get something in place that would deal with the issue that was opened up when Adam and Eve sinned and sin and death came into the human race. He already had a plan to get us to a place where I know what the issue is. It isn't enough just to tell them what to do. I've got to change them so they can do what they need to do. I'm going to give them a new heart. See, God's new plan includes a new heart and a new spirit. The old heart just isn't good enough. It isn't good enough. And if you're watching this service today or you're here in the sanctuary, you can't do this on your own. You need God to do the transplant. You need God to step in to your life and change things from the inside out. And it's exactly, see, what Ezekiel saw in the future, we who are on this side of the cross now see as reality. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Something old, something new. So we get a new heart, a new spirit. That starts the change from inside out, but God's not done. There's a recognition that the old covenant is not good enough. The old covenant wasn't flawed. Paul says that the law is holy, just, and good. The problem wasn't with the law. The problem was that we weren't able to follow that law because the law remained on tablets of stone. It was external. We needed the law to be written on our hearts, and the old covenant couldn't do that. So we needed a brand new covenant too. And God's new plan included a new covenant. Listen to Jeremiah 31 again in the broader context. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my Torah, my law, in their minds and write it on their hearts. In this new covenant, God's law, this holy law that God gave, that all summarized according to Jesus with love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbors, yourself, that law is no longer outside you. That law is now inside you. It is now written on your heart. God has changed you from the inside out. And in this new covenant, not only do we have God's Torah, his law in our hearts, he says, I will be their God. They will be my people. That which he wanted in Genesis, that which he hoped to accomplish through Israel by making them a kingdom of priests who would speak to people for God and to speak to God for the people, that very thing that God wanted, that very ideal that God wanted, is now possible through the new covenant. No longer are we trying to just reach this standard. Instead, God has reached the standard for us. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. No longer in the old covenant where I had to bring a bull or a lamb or a ram. Now the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, God who is infinitely wise, had already prepared that which would make me satisfy God's wrath and bring me into a relationship with God. It had already been established, now was going to be inaugurated through this new covenant. And last week when we took communion together, this is the blood of the new covenant. Jesus, through his death, his resurrection and ascension, inaugurates a brand new agreement. I don't have to bring bulls anymore. I don't have to bring rams anymore. I don't have to go through all of those rituals to be in a right relationship with God. All I must do is trust God by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. This new covenant isn't like the covenant of the old that was a suzerain vassal where the great king said, I did this, you better do this. In this new covenant, God said, here it is. I've done it all. Believe me, trust me. And if you do, it'll be credited to you for righteousness. Gone is this attempt to try to be acceptable. Gone is this struggle to try to get it right. I have been made right by Jesus Christ. I am now in a right relationship with God in this new covenant where my sins are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed my transgressions from me. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Though my sins were like scarlet, they're now white like snow. They're red like wool. You know, I am clean. I'm free. See, the old covenant couldn't do that. Well, then why on earth did God give an old covenant? You'll find that out in about a month, but I'll give you a teaser. The teaser is this. The old covenant was to bring you to the end of yourself and the starting of Jesus. That's what Paul says in Galatians. He said the law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The law was intended to reveal sin. The law was intended to tell us what God does like and what God doesn't like. But it was also to show us we can't measure up unless God himself steps in and gives us this new covenant. And he did step in, this royal covenant, so that therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine living in Israel where once a year you got the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur? Can you imagine the day after Yom Kippur? Oh man, I blew it. Now we got to wait another year. Not in the new covenant. In the new covenant, Lamentations, we're going to see this. God's new plan includes daily new mercies. 1 John chapter 2, God says, I write these things, John writes, he goes, I write these things to you so that you don't sin. And he's using a tense there, which means habitually sin. Don't let your way of life be governed by sin anymore. Why? Because God's in us now. He changes us. It says in Titus 2, it's the grace of God, verse 11, that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. What we could not do under the old covenant, we can now do under the new covenant. We can say no to ungodliness. We can reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can offer our lives as living sacrifices to him. Something has changed. But there are times, if we're honest, we blow it. Even under the new covenant, we blow it. We don't have to wait a year to get to the Day of Atonement. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. God, I really blew it. Oh, wait a minute, it's a new day. It's like every day is a Day of Atonement. Oh, I don't have to live with the guilt and the shame. I can just repent and we're good? Really? Like by faith? I don't have to be put on probation? I don't have to do 6 months of hard labor? I just repent and that, you're kidding me, right? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do and that was weakened by the sin nature, God did by sending his Son, his only Son, as a sacrifice for us. So the only one that wants to remind you of your failures isn't Jesus. It's the accuser, the adversary. And John tells us that when he does that, you overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. Some of you are trapped in cycles of defeat, and the enemy has you right where he wants you. He just keeps reminding you of your failures. You remind him of what Jesus did. Jesus paid the price for your past sin, and Jesus set you free from future sin as a way of life. Yeah, I remember when I first got saved, no one taught me this. So when I first got saved, I thought that every time I blew it, I needed to run back to the altar and get saved again. I think I got saved 1,000 times. And you just hope one of them sticks. You know what I'm saying? It's like, maybe I should use super glue and hope it sticks this time. It wasn't until God began to show me through his word that this new covenant, this royal grant covenant, is a work by God, because the old doesn't work. Something old, something new. The old wasn't a failure. The old was to teach us, apart from Christ, we fail. But that it's in Christ, there's victory. That's why we needed new mercies. So even if you blow it, again, don't get a PhD in failure. Oh, look, that's how much I can play with grace. We already went through that last year. You know, when God changes you from the inside out, it isn't how close can I get to the cliff without going over. It's how close can I get to the Savior and live in intimacy with him. When you are so in love with Jesus, you don't want to be in love with sin. It changes you from the inside out. Well, I got to tell you, so far, that's a lot of good new stuff, right? I get a new heart, a new spirit, and his spirit is in me. Whoa, that's different. Instead of just having this old sin nature running things all the time, I now have a new nature. I got something different inside me. I actually have God's Torah on my heart. I want to do what pleases him. He's moving me to obey his laws. I'm under a new covenant. I'm forgiven. I got mercies every day. I'm inundated. I'm saturated with God's mercy. This is awesome. Except we're not done. Because Adam and Eve, their sin not only affected you and me, it affected the entire universe. Paul says in Romans 8 that the whole creation groans and travails in pain. Why? Because it was subjected to decay. And it's ticked off. That's my interpretation. Because it says it didn't do it willingly. It's like, I didn't ask to be put into this cycle of decay. I didn't ask for everything to run downhill. I didn't ask for a second law of thermodynamics to be in effect, that everything's running downhill. No, I was created. If the creation was personified and the creation could speak, wait a minute, I was all in favor of God being God. I had no problem being, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. I had no problem doing that. What were you thinking in Adam and Eve? You morons, you know, what were you thinking? Because you messed us up. The good news, however, is that God has a plan, not just for our soul, not just for our life, but for everything he made, because he has a new plan that concludes with a new heavens and a new earth. Because God has to take what is broken and flawed and decaying and dying, and he has to step in and put the curse in reverse. He changes us from the inside out. He gives us a brand new body at the resurrection. He says, I'm not done until I finish everything. And we get to see that the last message in this series. But already in Isaiah, it's prophesied. Look at this. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Do you remember Revelation 21? No more sorrow, no more tears. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord. What God wanted from the beginning in Genesis, Isaiah sees it coming to pass. They and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. Dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountains, says the Lord. As Isaiah looks down the road, thousands of years down the road, he has what's called a prophetic perspective. When you have a prophetic perspective, you can see the mountaintops, but you don't always see the valleys in between. So as he's looking forward, he sees what I believe to be Revelation 20, the millennial reign of Christ. And then he sees beyond that to the new heavens and new earth, where everything is the way it was supposed to be. And it says in Revelation 21, now the dwelling of God is with people. He will be their God, and they will be his people. What God intended in Genesis 1, finally comes to pass in Revelation 21. A long, long, long detour to get there. They didn't take I-88. They didn't take Route 7. They didn't even take a seasonal road. It took a long way to get there. But Almighty God, from the very beginning, knew and never ceased to put his plan and purposes in place. So think about that as we finish up. This new, something old, something new. An old heart of stone gets turned into a heart of flesh. I get a new heart and a new spirit. An old covenant gets transformed into a new covenant. God's Torah on my heart. I get new mercies every day. And I look forward to a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Which means then that your past and mine has been addressed, our present has been transformed, and our future is assured. How do you lose? How do you lose? Something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue. Sixpence for your shoe. Yeah, I don't believe in luck. I believe in God's blessing. But God really is into the business of taking something old and turning it into something new. If you're sitting here and you've been trapped and stuck, or you're watching this and you don't know the Lord, it starts with acknowledging you need him, right? It starts with acknowledging, God, be merciful to me. I acknowledge that what you say is true. I've been my own God. And I see my need and I repent. And I ask you, God, please forgive me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit in me. Do something different inside me. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're living less than what he intended, you're stuck in cycles of defeat, then I want you to meditate on what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. He gave you a new heart. He put his law on your heart, and he put his spirit in you to move you to obey his laws. When you start with, I've got to beat this, you've already given up ground because God already defeated it through Christ. It is not about you beating this addiction, you beating this sin. It's not about you, it's about him. So I challenge you by faith, put your faith and trust in the God who has created something new. Believe by faith in the one who came to set captives free. Believe in the one who came to open prison doors. Put your faith in the one who came to bring something new, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come with the coming of Jesus Christ. Because what God wants to do in this valley is going to overwhelm you. It's going to blow you out of the water. And God wants his people free first so that we can take this message of freedom out there. He wants us to walk in the newness that he's created. It is time for the church to say, yes, God. In faith, I claim the inheritance that is mine in Christ. I claim that I have been blessed. I've been chosen. I've been adopted. I've been predestined. I've been forgiven. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is time for you to claim what God has done, that you have been set free, but I don't see it. What are you going to trust? What you see or what he said? I'm putting all my marbles in that basket. He said it, and I'm going to trust him. So that we can shine the light and do what he's called us to do. Something old, something new. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we like the old wineskins. We like the old ways of doing things because it's comfortable. It may not be good. It may not be healthy. But it's familiar. But today we see through the prophets prophesying to a people that truly needed to hear it, that you were going to do something new. We need new wineskins, Lord. We don't want to be taking new patches and putting on old garments. We want new garments of righteousness. If this series, 100 Days of Redemption, is teaching us anything, is that your story of redemption is still taking place. You're still redeeming lives. And Lord, I know as pastor that there are people in this congregation that have experienced some deep wounds. They've been harmed and hurt by sin, their own and often by others. I know there's some folks in our congregation that maybe willingly or unwillingly open up some doors that have left them oppressed. There's others that have put their faith in you but do not yet know the fullness of their inheritance and are still bound by strongholds rooted in that sin nature, that pre-conversion life. Your redemption didn't stop. It's still time for new. It's still time for new hearts, new spirits, new covenants, new mercies. So the cameras aren't on the congregation. This is just us here. And those who are watching, you just see me and behind me with the cross. You don't even see the congregation. But I want to give you an opportunity right where you're sitting to respond to this message. You're saying, Lord, I just can't do old anymore. I'm sick and tired of the old, but I don't yet know how to live out the new. But I want to be taught by you, oh God. I want newness in my life. I want to challenge you right where you are just to raise your hand because I want to pray for you all over the congregation. Yep, yep. Hands going up. Yep, yep. I see that. Amen. 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 Lord, you see these hands extended. You're a good, good Father. Before a word is even on our tongues, you know it all together. You know the cycle that they've been living. And sometimes, Lord, you allow us to stay in that cycle till we get so sick and tired of being sick and tired, we're saying, I got to have something different. Everything I've done hasn't worked, and I'm open to something new. And Lord, for some, that is frightening because it means letting go of some stuff. But we are no fools to give up what we cannot keep, to gain what we cannot lose. As Jim Elliot said, the missionary, that what we let go of is what's ultimately going to harm us. And what we receive is what ultimately is going to allow us to faithfully serve you. So Lord, would you do that heart work right now? Do that heart work. Do a heart catheterization. Look to see, Lord, where the arteries are clogged. Look to see where things need to be cleaned up and cleaned out in us. And I pray for those, Lord, here who, boy, they just have beat themselves up every time they fail. I know there are those who are so self-absorbed that they don't think they failed, but there's others that are so self-absorbed they're constantly focusing on their failures. And either path is destructive. You want us to look to Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith. And so I pray for those, Lord, who have made enough New Year's resolutions to last a lifetime, who have made enough commitments to turn over a new leaf and try harder, that this day would be one of those days that gets marked on the calendar where something changed inside. They stopped trying to do it and started trusting you that you've done it. That they would begin to walk that out by faith. It may be baby steps. They may take a few and falter, but thank you for new mercies every morning as they learn to walk by faith. That you would let this congregation rise, Lord, as a witness to Jesus Christ, humbly confident in the grace of God. As we pour out to you, Lord, we ask that you would pour into us what we need to do this new thing you call us to. In Jesus' name. In the last couple of verses of the Epistle of Jude, powerful word of encouragement, a doxology. To him who is able to keep you from falling. To him. Not to you or to me. To him who is able to keep you from falling. To present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages.